I am personally excited for this teaching series. So we're going to, before we jump into it, kind of give you a little bit of a preface before we jump into it. So we spent 2 years going through the Gospel of John. We spent 2 weeks going through Philemon. So we're not going to be doing a book study, as sad as some of you might be about that, as sad as I am kind of about that. We'll jump into that come this fall. Not totally sure where God's going to land us. Maybe we'll go through Proverbs or something, piece by piece. That'd take forever. I won't do that to you. But I'm not sure where God has us going after this is over, but we'll see. But for the next 5 weeks or 4 weeks after this one, that's always kind of confusing. The five-week series starting today, so 4 weeks to go after today. We're going to be talking about marriage. And maybe you've have been in church a while and you've heard marriage sermons, marriage talks, and be honest with you, this is my first one ever to really give as a pastor, a marriage series, so I'm kind of a bit nervous by it, but I think the material we have is really good. And for before that, this is not original with me. I did not fully write this. This is a teaching material I got from another church, to be honest with you. I have read through it, studied through it, adapted it a little bit for us. So what we're going to look at is not out of the brain of Russell. Nothing new under the sun. So everything we have is usually from somebody else. And if someone ever comes to you with a brand new teaching, be scary of that. Be aware of that. Like, brand new teaching. Jesus has been in heaven, ascended to heaven for over 2,000 years, and we've had wonderful, wonderful men of God to teach us the Bible throughout the centuries. And there's nothing new that has not been taught. If I have something new for you, a brand new teaching that no one's ever taught before, that's scary. It may be new to you, but not new to Christianity. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is something that I'm learning through, and I think we'll have a good time through it. I really want to encourage you to be here Labor Day weekend. I know that's a tough time for you guys to be in town. That's that first Sunday of September. We're going to deal with the subject of divorce, and I think you'll really learn a lot, be encouraged by it. What the Word of God has to teach us about divorce. It happens. It's there. God himself is divorced from Israel, and we're going to learn more about what divorce looks like from Scripture, not opinions, not feelings, but Scripture, and how we deal with that. So today we're going to more of a groundwork, more of an introduction to the series. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the biblical theology of marriage in three parts, three different things of how marriage represents the gospel. That's our main theme. Marriage represents the gospel. How God has given us the institution of marriage to represent his glorious work of the gospel and salvation and forgiveness and repentance and all those things and how they play out inside of the marriage covenant. What we're not going to do is give you five steps on how to have a better marriage. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you to go buy a dozen roses for your wife. Now, hopefully you'll do that, but I'm not going to tell you that's going to fix all your problems. The gospel fixes the problems. Jesus is the answer. Now, we can do a lot of things. We can read a lot of self-help books, but those things are just band-aids to broken legs or to broken hearts. So again, I made the comment before, heart change is the goal. Heart change, then follows life change. We don't want to change the life without changing the heart. So that's going to be where we're at today. And I think today's discussion is a good one for that because God is the center. God should be the center of your life and of your marriage. So let's jump into it. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to jump around from text to text. And we're going to look at each text individually, but it'll be in the theme or the topic of marriage. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. That's where we'll be in the New Testament. Philippians, Colossians is too far. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32 is where we will pick up. Just going to introduce us to the theme of marriage and where we're going to go with this teaching series. This is Paul quoting from Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This is verse 31. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's a quote. Verse 31 is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. And he goes on in verse 32. This mystery is profound, isn't it? This mystery is profound. The marriage covenant is a profound mystery that is difficult to understand and difficult sometimes to have a healthy one, okay? And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the mystery is profound. The mystery of marriage is that it represents Jesus and the church. Biblical theology. Now, we're going to talk more about this in the next 3 weeks to come. But biblical theology is the concept, the idea. From Genesis to Revelation, everything points to Jesus. Everything points, funnels down to Jesus and the gospel. Every Old Testament story, every parable, every book in the Bible points to Jesus. Not you. Not you. You're not the hero. You're not the victorious one. You're not the one getting the breakthrough. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. In your marriage points to Jesus. Your marriage, it represents Jesus, the gospel, salvation. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So a few statistics. Most of you probably know these by now. A couple of things. One, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. So half of all marriages end in divorce. That's just every marriage, not just Christian marriages. That's also true for Christian marriages. For professing believers in Jesus who get married, half of them end in divorce. And maybe you've heard of stories, or you have a loved one or someone, a brother, a cousin, a nephew, or somebody, a friend that has gone through a divorce, and it is sad. And we'll discuss that in our last week together. The national length of marriage is 8 years. That's nationally in America. The national length, the average length of a marriage is 8 years. 8 years, then they get divorced, for those who do get divorced. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks talking about it. So before we jump into it, two kind of introductory thoughts. One, a marriage series is tough because some of you guys aren't married. So you're like, doesn't apply to me. Click Facebook. Here we go. You're checking out. Or you've been married a long time, been married for, numerous years. We got it all figured out. Don't need this information. Don't need this teaching. So first thought, every person in the church needs this. Everyone needs this. To our little kids, to our teenagers, to our young married, to our older married, to our more experienced married, means you're older married. You need this, okay? Everyone needs this, all ages. All ages need this information, this teaching. So I encourage you in the next few weeks to don't check out, to really look into what it's saying, especially if you're not married. If you're not married, this is important stuff for you, because as you begin to date and move towards marriage, it's important that you understand what you're going into and how to better have a successful marriage. Second thought, there is still time. There's still time. There's always time. As long as you have breath in your lungs and your heart is still beating, you're still alive, there's time, even for the gospel, especially for the gospel. There's still time. So I fully believe in the deathbed conversions. The 99-year-old man who's on his deathbed and cries out to Jesus for salvation, he's saved. Now I wish he got saved a long time ago, but he's saved. So maybe this morning, been married for a long time, or maybe your marriage is going through some struggles, and you're like, hey, we're just too far gone. I don't believe in that. There's still time. There's still time for you to spiritually grow. As long as you are alive, the Bible commands you to keep spiritually growing. There's never a retirement in the Christian faith. I've been saved for 25, 30 years. Now I have gone as far as I can go. I'm going to stop growing spiritually. Wrong. As long as you're alive, you're growing. You should be growing. And we'll look at that more in detail. One more thought. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Doesn't exist. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Because you're a sinner. Husband, you're a sinner. Wife, you're a sinner. And I put you in the same building together. you're going to sin. That's not perfect. So if you, in your mind, had this idea that a perfect marriage looks like, acts like, talks like, dresses like this, it doesn't exist. It's the Facebook marriage doesn't exist. Track that. So the gospel does, salvation does, forgiveness does, repentance does. That's what we're going to look at this morning and the next few weeks to come. So I'm going to try really hard not to give you the things to have what you think it looks like. Those things aren't real. They're facades. All right, let's jump into it. Marriage has its struggles, its challenges. If you've been married long enough, you know that. You have work, you have your occupation, you have the home life, the chores. So if you are newly married, remember the time when you first got married, you lived separately or you were in college or whatever, and you had your own house, your own dorm, your own room, did your own thing, had your socks laying where you wanted your socks to lay, and you did what you wanted, and you got married, and you moved in with somebody brand new, and now you're doing life together, you're one flesh together, and now, I didn't know you did that, I didn't know you did that. Now those things kind of begin to fight and butt heads. So it's full of challenges. Then you have children. Children. If anyone ever says, we're going to have kids and it'll make our marriage better, those with children are laughing. That's not what happens. For me personally, my first 3 years of my marriage with Cassie was great. I mean, it was awesome. Now, we're still good. So, but again, it's not perfect. Okay? So as your pastor, my marriage isn't perfect. I'm a sinner. She's a sinner. She's not in here. I know she's downstairs, so I can say that. But first 3 years of marriage, I mean, it was great. Then we had a kid. And it just changes things. It just changes the dynamic. It changes the mental focus of what you can. Now you can't just go run in to go do something. You got to take this child and diaper bags and a car seat and all this stuff and a trailer behind your vehicle, things you got to carry with this child. It just makes more things more complicated. Life just got more complicated. Not your fault, Wyatt. Not your fault, buddy. Love you. Okay? But it just gets complicated. But marriage, children are a blessing. Wouldn't change it for the world, but it does add challenges to the marriage. Okay? Money. Money. If you have it or don't have it, it's still a challenge. More money you have, more money you spend. The less you have, the less you spend. So there's challenges both ways to that. So money, who earns it? Who makes it? Who spends it? Maybe in your marriage, there's someone. It's usually how it works. I'm the spender. Cassie is the non-spender. I'll spend it. She'll want not to spend it. Now maybe in your marriage, there's that. Hopefully you're one or the other. If you're both spenders, that's maybe a trouble thing we can discuss privately together if you want to. But money is a stressor. It does. It does cause stress in the marriage. Communication, talking. How was your day? Fine. What'd you do? Work. How was your day? It's fun. It's good. You okay? I'm fine. Where do you want to go eat? I don't care. Let's go here. I don't want to go there. Where do you want to go? I don't care. It's not what you're saying. Speak English. Okay? Communication. Okay? Communication, it's tough. Especially with work and kids and this and this and that. When your kids get older, your kids are going playing sports and this kid's going here and this kid's going there and it just gets complicated. It's a struggle. Communication, talking. But here's our biggest problem with marriage. All those things are struggles. And those things all have issues that we can work through. But the biggest problem is a lack of God in the marriage, or godlessness marriage, or there's no God in it. And it happens to all of us. If you're, of course, an unbeliever, there's no God in your life. And if you are a believer, sometimes we can forget that God's there. So that's what we're going to deal with this morning is three reasons for a godless marriage. We're going to look at a couple of things real quick. One, three reasons why God is not in your marriage. One, spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. You're spiritually immature. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you're in Ephesians, go back to the left to 1 Corinthians. Galatians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Look at 1 through 3. Now the church at Corinth was dealing with a different subject than marriage, but the immaturity is still there. Spiritual immaturity comes out in many ways. It comes out in how we deal with situations and problems. The church at Corinth was dealing with the immaturity of teachers. Some were on team Apollos, some were on team Paul. And they were spiritually immature. They were fighting each other on who was the better teacher, the better pastor they wanted to follow. Their immaturity was being displayed this way. So Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." So Paul's about to give them a holy spanking. I would like to talk to you as mature believers, but I can't because you are children, you're infants in Jesus. You're babies in Jesus. Verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not yet ready." So Paul, again, milk, you feed a baby milk, formula. You don't feed a baby steak. You don't feed it solid food. He's talking about these Christians, these believers in the church of Corinth, how their spiritual immaturity was coming out in their jealousy, in their quarreling, and their fighting amongst each other on who they were following, Paul or Apollos. And Paul calls them infants and children and drinking milk, not solid food. So there's this need for us to be spiritually mature, to grow spiritually. I want you to take note in verse 1 through verse 3, actually the whole entire chapter of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, there's no mention of age. There's no mention of, well, now you're 45, you're 50 years old, now you're spiritually mature. I have met a lot of people who are older who are spiritually immature. Not in this church, other churches. You guys are all good. So you can be be married for a long time, be married for 35, 40 years, and still be a baby in Jesus. So a lot of challenges this morning in our study. My first challenge for you is to grow spiritually. To grow spiritually. Here's what you're going to notice about today's discussion. It's the problem is you, not your spouse. The problem is you and your sin, not your spouse and their sin. Grow spiritually. Spiritual maturity. Godless marriage because of spiritual maturity. No mention of age. Second, our unbelief in our selfishness. So the second cause for godless marriage is our unbelief and our selfishness. First, our unbelief. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a confessing Christian, you can't have God in your marriage. It's happened a few times, not a lot, but a few times. We'll have phone calls to the church office, and a couple wants to get married, and they want to look at our facility to get married in our facility and here at our church. And I'll say, sure, come on in. Let's come in. I'll give you a tour. We'll sit down and have a conversation. It's a trap. So we'll sit in the office, and we'll talk. And where do you guys go to church? Nowhere. We go, oh, okay, that's fine. Let's talk about your spiritual history, your church history. Where'd you grow up? This and that. And it all kind of funnels down to where they're outside of church, they're outside of the gospel, but they want to get married in a church because if they get married in a church, God's in their marriage. Wrong. This is just a building, people. Just a building that we have decided to meet in. As a local congregation have together decided to, this is where we're going to corporately meet together at. If you're not a believer in Christ, confessor of your sins, if you're not repentant of your sinful condition of being a sinner and receive salvation, there's no way you're going to have God in your marriage because God's not in your life. If you got married in a church, if you had the Apostle Paul perform your wedding, you still ain't got God in your life or God in your marriage because you're not a Christian. First, you must be a believer, and that's a prerequisite. You must be a believer. And there are scripture that commands us to do that. Don't be unequally yoked. a yoke. If you're not familiar with what a yoke was a wooden device that you would team up oxen or a horse or some donkeys, and you would partner it up with the same animal. You wouldn't put a donkey and an ox together because the ox was stronger than the donkey, and it would pull off the wrong direction. If you're plowing a field or pulling a cart, you want the same equal-sized animals pulling this thing so they go together. Unequally yoked is to be married with an unbeliever or is to partner with an unbeliever. What good does lightness have with darkness? So for those of you who are unmarried and you're beginning to date, teenagers, junior high students, message to you, if you're dating, my encouragement to you is to date someone who's a believer. Because if you get married to an unbeliever, your cart's going to pull to the left or pull to the right, and it's going to be difficult, difficult. First, you got to be a believer. Second, selfishness. Lack of God in our marriage, or a godless marriage, is our own personal selfishness. I want mine. I want mine. Husbands, active unbelief in your marriage might look like this. It might look like this. I know I am to sacrifice for my wife like Christ sacrificed for his church, but I choose not to do so. Rather than serve her, I'd rather fulfill my own comforts and desires. I know I am to engage my wife emotionally, but it's easier to avoid the hard stuff and to stay superficial. I know what I want out of marriage, out of life, so I control my wife. I tell her what to do and how to do it. I don't want God to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I know I am to confess my sins to my wife and to be humble, but my pride prevents me from doing so. Do you see yourself in any of those? I do. I definitely do. Wives, active unbelief in your marriage might look like this. I know that I'm more competent than my husband. Rather than following his leadership, I'd rather take control of the situation. I am hurt or frustrated. So to get back at him by saying mean things and unleashing my anger. I'm going to trust my assumptions about him more than I trust his proven character or track record. And last, I'm going to nag him to get what I want. Kind of like Delilah nagged Samson. Tell me your strength. She nagged him until she got what she wanted. Those are all things that we prove ourselves to be what we considered momentary atheists. We're momentarily atheists. We're momentarily separate from God because we want to take control of the situation ourselves. We're selfish. And all sin boils down to selfishness. That was the line that the serpent gave Eve. Did God really say that to you? Did God really mean that to you? God's holding back from you. God doesn't want you to have what he has. So be selfish. You take care of yourself. And that really is our society, our culture right now in the world. Your truth is your truth. You just live your truth. You live your happiness. And if someone ever comes against that, we'll ridicule them, we'll cast them aside, we'll find somebody else who will agree with us. In each of the examples just listed, the husband or wife is choosing to follow their own way rather than trusting God's way. If I don't choose God, I want you to quickly think about this. If I don't choose God, then what am I choosing? Usually myself. I am choosing to worship the greatest idol that's ever been created. Myself. We're all idolaters. We're all idolaters. That's the number one commandment. We all worship the God we see in the mirror. If God is not the center of my marriage, if I don't trust God or his ways, then the alternative is usually to make my marriage ultimately about me. Faithlessness often quickly leads to selfishness or vice versa. Notice how above statements, the husband and wife started with this, I know, I want, I am. If you find the word I in your argument, it's about you. Selfishness. Third reason for unbelief. We're trapped in the horizontal and forgetting God's glory. Let's break that down. We're trapped in the horizontal and we're forgetting God's glory. All relationships live on two levels, the horizontal and the vertical. We're trapped living this way and we forget to live this way. Do you track that? You understand that? Okay. The horizontal relationship, what goes on between me and my spouse, how we talk, how we love, how we argue, how we parent, how we live together, how we do the complicated parts of life, getting kids here and doing the finances and the work and the job responsibilities and the laundry and the dishes, all that horizontal stuff that we all have to do, right? We get so focused on the horizontal, we forget the vertical. And what happens is our own selfishness and our pride and our sinful hearts cause us to sin in this area of life, and we never focus on this one. And it causes momentary lapse or momentary atheism. Our goal of our marriage is unity. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God said this, you ought to be one flesh. One flesh. So when you got married to your spouse, you became one flesh. That's unity, united together for the common purpose, common goal. And what's that common goal? To glorify God. That's it. The Christian life is summed up in simpleness. You exist to glorify God. That's all you exist for. That's your number one thing. My number one job is, as a man, as image bearer of God, is to glorify God. I glorify God in lots of ways, by being your pastor, by being a husband, by being a father. My identity is not your pastor. My identity is not a father. My identity is an image bearer of a glorified God. So if each of us would take that responsibility to glorify God with our own personal selves, to bring glory to God every day of our lives, everything else falls into place, right? I made that comment numerous times. Your Bible reading, your prayer life, your church attendance, your giving to church, giving to missions, your evangelism, everything you do as a Christian, if you love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, all those things fall into place. You'll want to do those things. So, husband, if you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're there to glorify God with your life, then you will love your wife. In everything else that the books and the articles tell you to do to romance your wife, you will want to do because you love Jesus. It all begins here, not there. We can do those things but not love Jesus, and those things are selfishness. Because we're doing those things so we can get what we want from that. Well, I'm gonna buy her a gift. I'm gonna buy her a necklace or a ring or the silly commercials at Christmas, a Lexus car, that's foolishness. I mean, you're in a whole different level than me if you're buying your wife a car without telling her about it. That doesn't make sense. But most of us do those things so we can get what we want out of that. Well, I want to go on a fishing trip, or I want to get some alone time, or I want her to leave me alone now, so I'll buy her a gift so she'll leave me alone. That's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong heart. It's not Jesus. It's not the gospel. I want to do that for her because I love Christ, and that love for Christ overflows into her. The ultimate goal of your marriage is to bring glory to God. More than just a human relationship, marriage is meant to be a pointer to the greater spiritual reality of Christ and his church. Ephesians 5. Read that in your own time. Ephesians 5. All points to that. So your marriage is not just about the two of you. It's supposed to be about God and his greater glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. One of the classic mistakes of most Christian marriages that we spend so much time on the horizontal plane that we forget the vertical plane. We forget it. Think about your own marriage. How much time do you spend on the horizontal dimensions? How much time do you think about just the daily life? And we have to. Understand, you have to. Tomorrow's Monday. In a few weeks, school's going to start. Praise Jesus for that. And it's all going to, who's taking the kids here, who's taking this, who's doing that. And those discussions have to happen. But we get so caught up in those, we forget our own personal walk with Jesus. All right. Three things to bring God at the center of your marriage. Three things. They're simple. Three things. Three ways to bring God at the center of your marriage. One, start by asking a simple question. What about God? Simple question. What about God? How do you guys make decisions in your marriage? Don't answer me out loud. That'd be kind of embarrassing. How do you make decisions in your marriage? Now, some are small, like taking the trash out or brushing your teeth. The small decisions are easy, or hopefully easy. Taking the trash out may not be so. But the big decisions, you know, buying a car, buying a house, the big ones that you think of, maybe your big ones are even smaller than those. How do you make those? Where does God come into play in those decision makings? What does God want us to do with this? How does God want us to take care of this? Those decisions. Vacation. Where are we going to go for vacation? I don't know. Let's think about that. Let's talk about that. Let's have a conversation about what we're going to do for vacation. Have you ever thought about what does God want us to do with that vacation? Where should we go? How should we spend? What should we do? What is God's thoughts? So to get God back in the center of your marriage or your personal life, start asking the question, what about God? What does God want me to do with this? Simple questions. The big decisions. Bring God back into discussion. Second, trusting God and living a gospel-centered life. To get God back in the center of your life, trust Him and live a gospel-centered life. Okay. The most common way that Christians, couples try to fix their marriage is do exactly that. Fix their marriage. Let's fix it. Guys, how many guys are fixers? Raise your hand if you're a fixer. Okay. So it doesn't happen to you, but you have a friend, okay, and his friend's wife comes to him with a problem. Not you, but a friend. What do you want to do? What does he want to do? Sorry. What does he want to do? Wants to fix it. I want to fix it. So here's my problem. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to jump into action. I'm going to get this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get the kids, duct tape them to a wall. We're good. Right? Fixed it. The focus on our relationship with one another that is referred to as, stays trapped in the horizontal plane. So we try to just fix it. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. Trust God. Solomon said this in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust God, or trust the Lord in all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You see the theme of this whole discussion? It's all going back to God. It's all going back to you, personal connection, relationship, communion, fellowship, tabernacling with God. Ultimately, our marriage must start with both husband and wife trusting in God first and foremost. Healthy, vibrant Christian marriages start with trusting in God. So in those horizontal planes, those horizontal thoughts, the finances, the kids, and this and that, are you trusting God? Are you just trusting God? Are you allowing worry and stress and fears to interfere? Simple illustration, the triangle. You guys know what a triangle is, right? Okay. Triangle. So imagine God being at the top of the triangle. God's at the top of the triangle and the two sides going up are the husband and the wife. As you're both vertically growing spiritually, as you're both in the Word of God, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're loving God, you're both going towards Jesus. Living a gospel-centered life. A gospel-centered life. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, our substitutionary atonement. The gospel is this. The gospel is the good news. And the bad news is that I'm a sinner who needs to die because of my sin, who deserves to die because of my sin, who is worthy of death because of my sin. That's the bad news. The good news is the gospel. Christ substituted himself in my place, taking my sin upon himself and dying for me, saving me from God's wrath. That's the gospel. Repentance and faith are two words that go with the gospel. To repent of your sins and to have faith in Christ. To repent, to turn from your sin, to turn around from your sin, and to believe, to have faith that Christ is the one who's dying on the cross. He's the one that's saving me, not myself. One of the most important things you can do in your marriage is to take your own personal sin seriously. I want you to think about that. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to take your own personal sin seriously. When you sin, repent. Repent and admit it, guys. When you sin, when you're wrong, admit you're wrong. It's very rare that we're wrong. When it does happen, admit it. Wife, when you sin, admit it. To yourself, to God. My personal sin, hating my own sin. Our sinful tendency is this. We spend more time looking at the sin of my spouse than I do my own personal sin. Well, if he would just do this, and if he would just do that, if he would just fix his problems, all this would work out. I'm so focused on his or her sin, I don't even look at my own. I know I'm right in this argument. I know I'm right in this discussion. I know I'm right, and I'm standing strong on this point, and I am perfectly righteous. Wrong. You're sinning. I guarantee you're sinning. Luke 6, verse 42. Luke 6, verse 42. Brothers, let me take the speck out of your eye. You familiar with that story? The speck in the log? Okay. We're looking at our neighbor and we saw this person's got a speck in their eye. They got a sinful spot in their life. This little speck. Oh, they need to remove that speck. The whole time it got like this beam, this like telephone pole sticking out of your head. We do that in marriage. Man, if Cassie would just fix this about herself, she would just repent of being wrong when she knows she's wrong. Old time I'm walking around knocking things off the walls, and I'm putting holes in sheetrock because I got this beam sticking out of my head. I got a big head, too. No comments. Last thing. Love your spouse. Give God back in the center of your marriage, in the center of your life. Love your spouse. That sounds simple. Love your spouse. Sounds simple. Yet 1 John 4, let's turn there. Let's turn to 1 John 4. 1 John. Towards the back of the Bible, back of the New Testament, 1 John. You got 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. So the word brother means fellow Christian. That could be brother or sister. It's kind of a general term. So if anyone says, I love God, but hates his spouse, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, sister in Christ, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So here's what the Apostle John is telling us. If you say you love Jesus and you love the gospel and you love God, but you hate your brother or sister in Jesus, and that's what your spouse is if they're Christians, they're brothers and sisters. My wife is a sister to me. It's weird to think about. In Jesus, in the gospel, in Christ. So if I say I love God, then I should also love her. Guy, people, understand, you have the time, you have the energy, you have the finances, you have the resources, you have all the things you need to have for the things you love. You all do that. If you love an activity, you find the time, the money, the energy to do it. If you love your spouse, because you say you love God, you have the time, the energy, the resources to show it. Simple. Here's where it all begins. It all begins with Jesus Christ being at the center of your life. Simple. Christ being the center of your life. Is God the center of your life? Husbands, here's my challenge to you. Love, surrender, worship God. That's it. Love, surrender, worship God. Wife, my challenge to you. Love, surrender, worship God. And everything else will fall into place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, for the gospel, for salvation of wretched sinners. And I myself am probably the worst. Father, I pray for everyone that is here. I pray for all of our members of our church who are not here. I pray for their marriages. I pray for the gospel in their lives. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here does not know you as Lord and King, if not never in their life surrendered or confessed their sins, repented of their sins, I pray you cause new life in their hearts. Cause heart change in them. Remove the blindfold of sin upon them and open their eyes to truth. Save their souls. Lord, I know very well that there are marriages in this room struggling. Give us grace and forgiveness for our own personal sin. Let us look to you for all things. Humble us. Convict us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for your attention this morning. No youth group tonight. Be in prayer for us tomorrow as we go to kids camp, those who are going. These two right here in particular. Okay. Love you guys. Have a good day. You're dismissed.